We come to this last ministry time, and I just want to say how thankful I am to be here, to be able to share and receive during this time. I got a problem here with my mics, these two mics working against each other here. All right. You saw, of course, this morning an act of mercy when our brother Stephen did not take up Timothy. And I'm sure that took a nice hunk out of his message, but he deferred to my message tonight where we want to share on Timothy. I'm so thankful for that mercy, especially after the tribulation of last night when Lucio had ravaged through my message pretty badly. Let's begin tonight by reading some from 2 Timothy to get background. I think everybody knows a lot about Timothy. He's been in the program studying for this matter of passing the torch for a long time. 2 Timothy and chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And then down in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, just two verses. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then to verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the songs and the message within the song regarding your testimony. We're so aware of the fact that you, in fact, call and choose even children when they're young. We pray now as we look at Timothy's life as an example of somebody prepared for the torch of the testimony, that you'll speak to our own hearts about our own preparedness and readiness and willingness and faith to take that which you've called us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm still getting a lot of feedback up here. Is this just me or is there... All right. There we go. Yeah, there we go. Of course, we heard this morning, and you realize it's true, that Timothy was one of those brethren who took up the torch of the testimony at the end of Paul's life. And Paul, as you can see, as we read this beginning chapter here in 2 Timothy, you're aware of how much Paul had invested in Timothy and how much he loved Timothy, even as his own son. We, in fact, meet Timothy for the first time in Acts chapter 16, as Paul starts out on his second missionary journey with Silas. And when he gets to Lystra and Derbe, he discovers that there's a young man there who already has a reputation among the saints as being a young man of character and some gifting. We don't immediately know, it doesn't tell us in Acts exactly how he came to the Lord. But we see that he was taken by Paul, circumcised. He was, in fact, of a Jewish mother and a Greek father, and hadn't been circumcised, but he was circumcised at that point. We assume he was a teenager, but we don't really know for sure. And he began traveling with Paul and Silas and others as they went from place to place. And I'm sure Timothy's eyes saw things he had never seen before. By the time 1 Timothy is written, and then 2 Timothy subsequently, actually probably more than 15 years had gone by. So actually, although we consider these exhortations to a young man, we would even think a teenager, the fact of the matter is Timothy must have been a bit older than that. Maybe like the Chinese, still a teenager at 30 years old. But in any case, when we begin to read these documents, these two letters sent to our dear brother Timothy from Paul, we begin to see some of the background and begin to understand the reason for this man's preparedness, gifting, and life in the Lord. And of course, wonderfully, we discover it started with Grandma and Mama. In fact, these wonderful two women, Grandma Lois and Eunice's mother, we discover in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 15, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through Jesus Christ. And we discover that these two sisters, Lois and Eunice, read the Old Testament to Timothy when he was just a little boy. Now, I have a feeling here tonight that probably about 20% of you are here because you had a grandma and a mother who loved the Lord. And I hope you take as seriously that which they put in your heart when it comes time for you to take the torch of the testimony. When you go through history and look at some of those great heroes of the faith, as we call them, back in the background you often find a devoted, godly mother or a grandmother, as in the case of Count Zinzendorf. I think you all know the story. Basically, his grandmother raised him up, teaching him scriptures, getting him to sing these conference songs that the little children sing. From the time he was just a little child, he grew up absorbed in the Word of God. Which, by the way, is one of the greatest blessings of getting together all these years at the family conference. What the children learn year by year. When I hear those songs, I almost want to be in those classes. I feel like they've touched and learned some things that are truly precious. And as Jerry prayed, may those songs be written in their hearts. To sing 10 years from now, 15 years from now, from the test comes the testimony. That was Timothy's life. What a blessing to be raised by a godly mother. Now, they read the Old Testament scriptures.
But probably when Paul came through on his first missionary journey to Derbe and Lystra or Iconium, we're not really positive where Timothy's from, grandma and mama heard the gospel and they got saved. They definitely, it says, they got saved. And so whether Timothy got saved through his mother and grandmother or whether he got saved through Paul's ministry, we don't really know. But it's amazing when Paul comes back about 2.5 years later and goes through there, how did this kid become a young man of God? He was teaching the Bible, evidently, or teaching about Jesus Christ, and he had godly character in him. And now I want to make a plug. Because I would wish that every young child could enter into God's seminary. Because God's seminary is the church as the body of Christ in reality. How did Timothy grow up like that? I mean, when Paul got there, he was well known and respected, and Paul saw him and saw that there was something in his life. All of that happened just by brothers and sisters. As far as we know, we don't know if other apostles had gone through Lystra and Derbe. But let's just assume for the moment it was just the elders who had just newly been saved and brothers and sisters meeting together who'd newly been saved. And yet there was such reality of Jesus in the midst of them that Timothy was learning the Lord Jesus. Not just learning the teachings of the Old Testament, but learning about Jesus and learning Jesus and hearing Jesus. God has chosen for his church to ground his children in the Lord. And so we see this being one of the things that happened in Timothy's life. Well, we see in verse 6 of chapter 1 that at some point, Paul laid hands on Timothy and he received some gift. It doesn't really tell us what, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He received some gift. This gift, we are sure, was used to edify the body of Christ. And this is part of Timothy's young preparation in those days. Then we see in verses 8 and 9 from his exhortation to Timothy that Timothy was exposed as he traveled with Paul to the gospel and to the mysteries of Christ, to the mysteries of the body of Christ, to the mysteries of God's eternal purpose. It's so wonderful when somebody can be in an atmosphere when such wonderful things are preached. Paul was a steward of the mysteries of Christ. And his gospel was so deep and so rich. Timothy must have seen the Lord Jesus in his church and high and lifted up and at the center of God's purpose. Wonderful being exposed to gospel preaching, as Timothy had in his own experience. And then we find in verse 13, where Paul exhorts him, "Now retain the standard of sound words which you heard from me." And we realize, Timothy, his heart, in his heart were hid sound teachings and words. This is all part of the preparation of one who would bear the torch of the testimony of Jesus Christ. But you know, young people, there's some young people who hear Paul preach and it goes in one ear and right out the other. And you say, "What did that guy say?" As many of the young people have been saying all week, "What did Dana say? What?" That's why they should have heard Lucio. But anyway, as the case may be, people say, "What did he say?" It just goes in one ear, out the other. Some people goes in one ear and down in the heart. Now that was Timothy. And so the precious first sense of preparation for Timothy being one who could take the torch of the testimony is chapter 1, verse 14. This is a precious reality, brothers and sisters. But Timothy had a treasure in him. By the Holy Spirit, he had, some translations say, a good deposit. Now, what is that? Is that treasure Jesus? Well, no. That treasure is what Jesus has worked into Timothy's life. It's something in his character now. It's something that's been deposited there. It's holiness walked out. It's righteousness understood. It's power having been used and trimmed. There was a deposit in Timothy. So even though Timothy was a timid young man, in fact, he had a treasure in him. Now God builds that treasure in a young person's life in order that it can be used for him later on. And so Paul says to Timothy, now Timothy, you guard that treasure that's in you. It really is, to me, a tragedy when I see somebody who I knew as a young person who really had that treasure in them, but they didn't guard it. And they went off to school and they got into business and this happened and that happened. And next thing you know, you see them. Well, whether they're a Christian or not, you're not so clear, but you can see the deposit's missing. Do you guard whatever the Lord puts in your heart? Paul went on to say, I thank God that I know and I'm persuaded that whatever I commit to God, He keeps. Now, young people, whatever you have heard this week, whatever you have fellowshiped, whatever you have touched this week of the Lord Jesus, would you just commit that to the Lord and say, Lord, would you keep that? Would you keep that in my heart? Would you let that be part of my deposit? You see, this is all preparation for that time when you and I are to bear that torch of the testimony. So we see that Paul has carefully watched Timothy, even as they've ministered together and sometimes apart. But Paul writes to him, and you sense in even his first letter that he's watching Timothy. Now, we heard this morning from 2 Timothy in chapter 4 that Paul testifies that the end of his time has come, that he has fought the fight and he has run the race and he has kept the faith. But you know, at the same time that he was fighting in these spiritual battles in his own life, he was watching Timothy. Because part of the important preparation in our lives is the Lord gives us a good fight to fight. One way we become strong is when we fight the good fight of faith. And so Paul exhorts Timothy. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you see the exact words there, but we'll see it in its two forms. It says in chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Now, for those who are growing and those who are learning and those who are preparing to take the torch, there's a fight of faith that must precede taking the torch. If you're completely inexperienced, if you haven't killed your bear and your lion, you're not able to stand against Goliath. So there is a fight of faith that must be undertaken. And Paul mentions two special areas which, along with the other fights of faith that we could mention, these two Paul especially exhorts Timothy about because it applies to young people and any young adults who are pursuing a career in this world. The first fight we have to fight is found in 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. There it is. Keeping faith and a good conscience, that's a fight. Now that faith means that when the world gets you into their university classes and they start laughing at you for believing in God even, you need to go back to the Word and fight that fight of faith. You need to hold on to the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. It's a fight. The enemy wants to snatch it away. I know we get overwhelmed sometimes at the university at how smart our professors are. But, you know, a lot of that, they're just full of baloney. You'll find that out later on. But for now, you need to fight the good fight of faith. But here's the deal. Keeping a good conscience. If your conscience gets defiled, That is to say, if you start disobeying regularly what your conscience is telling you to turn from and ask forgiveness, your faith will be ruined in the process. You cannot go on with living faith if your conscience is busted. As we remember John encouraging little children in his epistle in chapter 3 of 1 John, he says, you know, when you pray, you will receive whatever you ask if your heart does not condemn you. But faith is connected to your conscience. And if your conscience is bad, your faith will fizzle out. I often tell the young people, you start out praying big, you know. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would help us today and help me keep my faith. And then your conscience hits you. And say, well, even though I don't really deserve it so much, well, I know I haven't been studying much. Well, I really haven't been praying too much. Well, anyway, sorry, Lord, I didn't mean to bother you. What just happened? That faith balloon just went because their conscience was bad. Got to fight that battle. But there in chapter 6 now, he's talking about something else. When we see him say in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, then you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Oh, now he's talking about another fight. And it's this. It's the fight to keep your testimony as a man of God. Notice what he goes on to say there. Verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus. What do you think the issue is that Paul is saying is such a battle in this matter of fighting the good fight of faith, keeping your confession? Keeping your testimony. You know what it is? The temptation of money. If you'll notice that this verse 12 comes right on the heels of what he's previously been talking about how riches and the temptations become a snare and every kind of foolish and harmful desire in verse 9. And it leads and plunges men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Some by longing have wandered away from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God. Now that's your confession. By the grace of God, you've been saved through Jesus Christ, and you're a man of God. God has placed a deposit in you, and you're standing for the testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord over my life from start to finish. And then money gets in there, and mammon gets worshipped, and Jesus is out the window. And you will suffer many a pang if you don't fight this fight. So basically, you'll have to read chapter 6 to see it all. But he says, you know something, O man of God? Be content with what you have. And don't be ambitious for riches and riches, because it'll drive you off the course. Be content. The Lord will supply what you need. You need a job. But he's saying, be careful. There's a snare in every step you take in vocation, in this world of climbing up the old ladder and all that stuff. Beware, O man of God. Fight the good fight of faith. Hold fast your confession. And how do you do that? By the life that is within you. Look what he says. Hold fast, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Do you live by Christ's life? Is Christ your life? Do you confess that? Do you testify that? Do you realize that that's what we're called to, living in Christ and Christ in us? Now you need to fight that good fight of faith. Or else you'll find you're trying to serve two masters. And you won't be able to do so. Well, these are the kind of tests that are involved in us growing up. Not only that, there's other exercises that Paul exhorts Timothy to in preparing for being a torchbearer. You know how we mentioned there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that when Timothy grew up, he grew up in the Word of God. His grandmother and his mother taught him the Word of God. He developed a devotional life in the Word of God. He could open the Word of God and he could receive life from it. He could pray and understand the Word of God. But now in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, now Timothy, you've got to step up. It's one thing to just take the Bible as a source of devotion, but I want you to take hold of the Bible and make it yours. I want you to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who can rightly divide the word of truth, because there's a problem in the church, and it's heresy and wrong teaching. If you'll remember that, if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 15, where he exhorts Timothy, he's saying, now you've got to take hold of the word of God. You've got to be able to rightly divide it. It's not just a devotional book. You need to take it. It needs to be the word of life to you and something that you can teach to other people. And the very next verses, he says, because there's some people like Hymenaeus and Philetus who are going around telling the Christians that the resurrection's already taken place. So, I don't know if you understand what that means, but that means everybody's left on earth missed it. And it's upset the faith of some. These screwballs are going around. Now somebody needs to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. So those screwballs go around and do all kinds of damage. Timothy, lay hold of the word of God. Dear young people, lay hold of the word of God. Let me make it even take it another step further. Because actually, if I'm right, Paul is talking to a 30-plus year old Timothy. Now there's a whole generation of 30-plus, just got married, got one kid in the oven and a new job. And I'm thinking about buying a house, and you're Timothy that Paul's talking to. Let's not just lay it on the young people. Some of them are just learning how to fight the good fight of faith, but some of you who are 30 years old are still absolutely passive. I don't know if we find it in the Bible somewhere that between the age of 25 and 45 you go on vacation from the body of Christ. It's not in my Bible. I don't know why people do that. But Paul's exhorting Timothy, a 30-plus year old guy. It's time to grow up, Timothy. Basically, that's what he's saying. By these kinds of disciplines. And not only that, but he compliments Timothy. And he says, well, you know what? I'm glad to hear that you're working out down at the gym 3 days a week. There's nothing wrong with that. And by the way, the gymnasium or the gym and this kind of working out physical things could also include, according to the Greek understanding, scholastic training. Okay, your physical training and workout, fine. Physical discipline, it's good. Scholastic discipline, it's good. How about spiritual discipline? Are you exercising your spirit as much as you're exercising your body? You know, we have up in Manhattan, we got a whole bunch of people who all belong to the gym. They all got the headphones on and they're running on whatever those things are. And they're listening to something, and I'm not sure it's always Christian music. All right, so you're going to get some exercise, you're going to stay healthy and in good shape, good for you. How about spiritual exercise? Do you realize that that's so important to being somebody who can carry the torch of the testimony? To be exercised in spirit? To hear the voice of the Lord? To commune with Him? And all these kinds of things. These are part of becoming a true overcomer. So in a way, what Paul is actually telling Timothy is, now Timothy, you have come to the age where now you need to start deliberately choosing your course in life. Up to this point, people have been doing things for you and you've gone to school so you had to study. Now you're at a point where you're setting your own life, and I want you to set it according to your calling in Christ Jesus. Now, this sounds simple. except for the fact that even during the time since Timothy was a young man in Lystra and Derbe, in that precious, wonderful body of Christ in which he learned the Lord, in these succeeding 15 years or more, there's been a change in the church. And it's no longer God's seminary. Why? Paul says there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, in a large house, and he's referring to the church, now we've got, so what's happened? Now the church has grown. Praise God. People got saved. Praise God. Fellowships are bigger. Praise God. They're not doing so well in raising the children in the Lord. As a matter of fact, because this house is so big, we find that there's all kinds of vessels there. Now there's good vessels, gold and silver vessels, noble vessels, but there's also scoundrels, carnal vessels, vessels out for their own gain. And so in the large house, where the light used to be clear and the testimony on the lampstand so pure, where it was the house of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth, now it's a large house and there's all kinds of things. You might find some good servants of God in your fellowship, or you might find some guys who are, you know, sort of ministering out by the seat of their pants, and they're doing it as an afterthought, and they're not committed to the word of God, nor to the will of the Lord. So Timothy, now you need to set your own course. You need to determine how you're going to live. And here's what Paul suggests as we look at these verses in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Timothy, I want you to stand on the firm foundation. I want you to be firmly grounded, regardless of what you see going on around you. Now listen, I don't need to make a case for this, but you know that for young people getting out of high school and going out to college and going into the church culture of the United States, it's a very confusing, enticing thing. There's good and there's bad out there. And our young people get into stuff that's called Christian. You know, in the city all the time, we hear of folks who go to a Bible study and have a great time. Then after the Bible study, they go out to the bars and drink and get drunk and hang out till 2 o'clock in the morning. Now, there's something wrong with that kind of lifestyle. So Paul says, you stand on this firm foundation. You know what it is? It's this. The Lord knows those who are his. There may be some pretenders, some of these Hymenaeus and Philetus who say the resurrection's already come, some false teachers, some pretenders. All. But you, the Lord knows those who are his. You can take that to the bank. And you can also take this to the bank. That those who name the name of the Lord Jesus, they abstain from wickedness. You can count on it. Those who really love the Lord, they stay away from that which is iniquitous and wicked and wrong. Take that to the bank, Timothy. You decide to live by that standard. He further goes on, and after talking about that large house, he basically tells Timothy, I want you to be a vessel of honor. Now, you know, I think really Paul's heart would have been broken if Timothy had become a vessel of dishonor. But listen to what he says to him in verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for bearing the torch for every good work. Now, Timothy here, set your course right this way. Flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. If you want to be somebody who carries the testimony of the Lord, I'm thinking you're going to have to make a decision and pick the right friends. You understand? I know you want to hang out with everybody. Today is a very inclusive generation of young people. But it's time to pick your friends. And it's those who will pursue righteousness, love, with a pure heart. Those are the ones that you can set on the right kind of course. All of these things we see is Timothy's preparation. And the time has now come, as Paul writes, as he realizes his time is about gone. It's time for Timothy to take up the torch of the testimony and carry on. So we find there in chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, as you read these verses, actually an allusion to what a lot of Bible scholars think is the marathon and the passing of the baton. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now here he mentions, if you looked at that closely in verse 2, actually four handoffs. He first says, the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. So now here's the first link. It's Paul. And Paul is saying, now Timothy, you've heard me speak over and over again. And I want you to pass along not things we spoke about in private. Perhaps we prayed and some miracle happened. But I want you to talk and pass on the gospel as I've presented it. And be a steward of the mysteries, even those that you've heard me explain. Those things that you've heard me share in the presence of many people, you need to take it up. You need to make it yours. Now, he's not just saying, Timothy, you go down the street there and you say, now, I want to read you Paul's message. He says, hi, my name is Paul and I want to talk about... No. You have got to make the gospel that you've heard from me real to you. You have got to digest it and then begin to share it as it comes through you in reality. Now that takes some digesting. It takes going back to the notes from the conferences you attended with the Apostle Paul. But Paul says it's time for you to take the torch from my hand. But not only to take the torch from my hand, I want you to pass it on. He says that you take it from my hand and I want you to, what does he say? Entrust these to faithful men. So now I want you to take this torch of the testimony and I want you to pass the things that I've shared with you along to some faithful men. And then the next step is those who are able to teach others. So it's actually four groups. You see that? I just presented it badly, but if you look at verse 2, you see it's very obvious. It's Paul and Timothy. Timothy handing it to faithful men and these faithful men teaching others as well. There's a handoff there. There's a passing of the torch there. We see it going on here in Paul's life as he's exhorting Timothy to do these things. And so Timothy has now come to the place where it's time to take the torch. Now, how is he going to do it? how do you do it? You know what? We talked last night about the church being gold. And seeing the church as being gold. You see, that's faith. That's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The church, according to the gold standard, and I exhorted us, we need to minister out of that gold standard and not out of a lower standard. You know. Now, could you imagine taking Paul's torch? Talk about the gold standard. I mean, you know, let me take Mark's torch or somebody, you know. But to take Paul's torch and carry it, to share these mysteries. That, I mean, you know, as many times as Timothy's heard Paul preach these things, I'm sure he'd say, wow, this ministry is so vast and tremendous. Who could possibly pass it along? And then Paul says, okay, it's your turn. Now that's the gold standard of a torch, wouldn't you say? So now Timothy, now you already heard, he's kind of a timid guy. And when he hears, I got to pass on this gold standard onto other people. Now, you know he broke out in hives. How is he possibly? Paul, didn't you write to Titus? Tell him to take the torch. But obviously Paul sees something in this more introverted, fearful guy that's important as one who has that deposit within him and needs to now pass it on. And of course, to Titus as well. You know, it's not like the Lord, that Paul could only pass a torch to one person. But we're talking about having faith here. This is something that most people would cave if they had to carry such a responsibility. But you see, Paul knows the reality, and so he says, before he talks about passing the torch, he says this, Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now that's the only way he could pass the torch. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, we know, as we've already mentioned, Timothy was a kind of timid guy, a little passive. He even had some stomach problems. You know, he's one of those guys, you know, it's always going, oh, I'm not feeling so good tonight, you know. And so Paul said, drink a little wine and, you know, drink a little wine and get busy. And as we see from at least three references in the Timothy's, that Timothy still had a complex that he was young. You know, I know some brothers, we have some Asian brothers in our fellowship in New York who are probably between 32 and 38 who still think they're teenagers. No, not me, I'm too young. That's Timothy. No, I'm too young. Paul says, you're 35, Timothy. Well, I know, but that's still too young. How long is too young? In Flushing, we had a young people's group. The leaders were 45 and 50 years old. I mean, I'm all for people sort of remaining youthful, but there's a time to stand up. Say, I'm an adult. Only by the grace of God is he going to be able to do that. But indeed, a new level of grace is going to be needed. You know, we have something which back in those days they didn't have, but we have this confusion today about grace. That grace is just something that's sort of freely and passively received. Oh, I've received the grace of God. He loves me. He's forgiven me. He's enabled me. He's helped me. It's just by grace. Freely received. Now comes the part of grace which is freely received, freely give. Now there's a part of grace that has to be laid hold of. And if Timothy's going to lay hold of the torch that Paul is giving to him, he's going to have to lay hold of this with, I don't know what to call it, except a responsible grace. As our brother Jerry shared, you know, back in those days, things around here were, of course, chaotic. But Jerry just suddenly realized, the Lord wants me to take responsibility. Now that's grace. That wasn't law. Don't think responsibility is law. It's the grace of God. But it's the grace to be taken. There comes a point in our lives where the Lord says, will you reach out to me now? Will you trust me now? And that's exactly the point that we see he needed to go through. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This phrase, which is actually the Greek word endowment, be clothed, is only used one other place in Ephesians 6:10, where it says, be strong in the Lord. Wear the Lord. Be clothed in the Lord and in the power of his might to do spiritual warfare. This grace needs to be laid hold of. Now, Paul doesn't want to just leave that to Timothy's imagination completely, so he gives him a couple of very simple explanations of what this grace is. This responsible grace is that kind of grace that you would call soldier's grace. So you notice in the next verse there, he talks about a soldier's grace, right? Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Soldier's grace. What is soldier's grace? You sign up and obey. That's the deal. You signed up in your Lord's service, and now whoever that general is, or whoever king you're working for, or whatever the case may be, you obey what they say. You go where they tell you to go. You fight when they tell you to fight. You don't entangle yourself. You don't say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't fight. You know, I'm still waiting for my delivery from Walmart. I got a 60-inch TV coming. Sorry, I can't fight today. No, one who's in the service, they do this. They're willing to suffer and obey by the grace of God. Now, this is something, what are we really talking about here? We're talking about graces, denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. This is part of what it means to bear that torch of the testimony. There comes a point in your life where with all of the grace of God you have and all of the blessings and deposit that you've received, now it's time to deny yourself and take up that cross and follow him. So that soldier's cross is, now I'm willing to endure hardship because I'm enduring hardship with you. It's a very interesting thing. Paul actually says, if you look closely at it, he says, suffer hardship with, and me isn't really there. Maybe it's suffer hardship with Christ, or suffer hardship with me. But what it means is you're now in a corporate hardship with Christ, with Paul, and with all the brethren. Where you now you're called upon to serve with sacrifice. Now that's growing up. I hope you realize when people are blessed week after week at the fellowship where you are, somebody is sacrificing week after week to bring life and blessing there. And at some point you become one who's a giver. And it's a sacrifice. It's a denial of self. It's a joining in the service. And so what I'm trying to say is, Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, it's time for you to enlist. That's what you're doing when you're taking this torch. Then he goes on and says, you need athlete's grace. You notice the next verse there. If anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't win the prize unless according to the rules. And an athlete's grace is an inner discipline. So in a month from now, we're going to see the Olympics, hopefully. I know our brother Billy Graham here, he's from Rio. And next month, either it works or doesn't, right? Yeah. Okay, so the thing that amazes me is how these people have been getting up every morning since 4 o'clock in the morning and running 10 miles before they go to work. They've been doing that for 3 years before they ever got to the Olympics. How do they do it? There's some inner discipline, self-discipline. In the end, nobody else is going to do it for you. You get out and run or it doesn't happen. There's that inner discipline. And of course, Paul's talking about a spiritual discipline. But nevertheless, you got to follow the rules. There's rules of spiritual discipline that are necessary if you're going to be an athlete and actually win, gain reward. These things you need to begin to understand. Rule number one. Multitasking makes you shallow. You know, the attention span of young people has been cut in half in the last 20 years. I watch young people sometimes here while somebody's speaking up here and when I'm not speaking. And I see them, that some of them fidget the whole time. They go, they get some water. Then they go back to the bathroom. Then they come back. Then they sit down. Then they get the Bible. Then they put the Bible down. Then they get the thing out. And they work on that a while. Then they. And that's why somebody is speaking here. Where's the attention span? Who can concentrate? Well, I can't concentrate on anything, but I can do 10 things at once. Watch. You know what? Inner discipline, eventually you're going to learn something, and it's this. If you don't spend time with the Lord, quality time with the Lord, uninterrupted time with no ear beads, you're not going to hear the Lord. Now, how are you going to be a good soldier for the Lord if you can't even hear the Lord because you haven't spent the time to hear the Lord? Because you either go from listening to music to listening even to messages or to watching television or to doing this and to that. Timothy, inner discipline. You know, Timothy grew up in a society because of his mother where they took the Sabbath off and prayed, meditated, and thought about God. There's a good place to start. Have you ever taken a Saturday off to just think about God? Read His Word? I'm telling you, this is the kind of inner discipline that's necessary if we're going to carry the torch. Rule number two, web reliance will not make you a scholar. Now, young people have access to everything. They Google everything. You know, in our little group in Manhattan, we do a daily devotion every day. We've got about 40 people who do a devotion, and it rotates around. And I would say, I don't want to be mean. I'm going to say 2 days a week, I get something, a devotion comes out that's straight pumped from the internet. That is to say, they looked up the scripture portion that we're dealing with. They found it, they Googled it, or they did the blue Bible, or the white Bible, or whatever Bible. They looked up a few references, and they spit out, you can tell, it's almost like, actually sometimes they even have the these and thous of a commentary in it. Now listen. I know you have access to all the commentaries you can possibly touch. But have you ever looked at the Bible and said, Lord, what does that mean? You teach me. You know what I'm saying? This web dependence is ridiculous. And there's a lot of junk out there, by the way, on the internet that'll drive you in some wrong direction. But anyway, it's not to run to a book. It's to run to the Lord. Timothy, if you're going to run the race, you got to do it according to the rules of spiritual development. You see what I'm saying? So anyway, there we go. And then he makes the third illustration of what this means to take up your cross, to take up the torch, by the grace of God to be responsible. Finally, the farmer. The farmer's grace. Here we go. Here's the farmer's grace. Now, how many of you have a relative who's a farmer? There you go. Oh, we got some people. That's great. You know how hard they work. The hard-working farmer. Boy, that takes grace. And, you know, when I was just a young pup, still in seminary, I was actually a pastor out in a rural community. And boy, those guys got up 4 o'clock in the morning to milk the cows. And then they went off to work all day long, came back. And then they harvested their beans and all that. I mean, they worked hard. Now, why did they do that? Because they expected reward. Now, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive the crops. But the grace of a farmer is two things, actually. Working hard. Serving the Lord hard. You can do that by the grace of God. And, ooh, now this is tough. Being patient for the harvest. And I actually saw some farmers who planted a field full of stuff. And a bad problem came along with some kind of, you know, locust or whatever, and they lost their whole crop, a whole year's worth of work and tilling and watering and the whole thing, and they lost the whole thing, and they went out the next year and planted again. Now that is faith. If I will serve the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, surely the Lord will bear fruit in the end. These are the things that are called upon for Timothy as he would take up this torch of the testimony, this kind of a life. But you know, Paul just doesn't leave it like that, just take grace. He gives him the key to moving forward in this grace and laying hold of the torch, and it's this. Remember Jesus Christ. Now there it is. You see, right after all of those things, he goes on to say, verse 7, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So take all these things I've said, take them to the Lord, and let him explain what that means for you in your life. Remember Jesus Christ. Just think of your master, think of your Lord, think of his hard work, think of his keeping to the rules, think of his suffering hardship, and you'll find grace to do the same. When you look off unto Jesus, as that one of those great and wonderful little songs they sang tonight, you look off to Jesus and suddenly the grace is there to do what needs to be done to be faithful. Well, all of this was to prepare Timothy to take the torch. But now there's just one other scripture that I'd like to end with, and then that's it. It's in chapter 4, just verses 1 and 2 of 2 Timothy. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And Paul goes on to talk about sharing and ministering and being faithful, even in an era and in a day when people become godless, people become worldly, people won't even listen. I want you to still be faithful. But what I want you to see, and what I'd like you to do tonight if we can, because, you know, all of these things we've been talking about all week, this matter of taking up the torch of the testimony, this matter of the testimony of the Lord and his church and all of these things, they can only be seen and understood in the right time zone. Now, it's what I call the kingdom time zone, KTZ. A lot of these exhortations don't make sense unless you know what time it is, that we're right near the end. And in light of this time zone that we're in, the nearness of the Lord Jesus, these things suddenly become important. Now, when we look at these two verses here in chapter 4, it's interesting. We can learn a lot here. There, in my translation, I have, I solemnly charge you. I solemnly charge you. Actually, you know what the word is? It's got the word martyr in it. Marturia. It's got the word martyr in it. It's dia marturia. It's a verb. And what it means is witness upon witness. I solemnly charge you means I witness upon witness. Let's see exactly what Paul means here. Because this is a term that is used when there is a very solemn act. Like, you know, I think even in the marriage ceremony in the United States, I solemnly charge you, I think is actually words we use in a marriage ceremony. This is something now that Paul is bringing Timothy to the place, and now he wants to give him this solemn charge. He says, I solemnly charge you, first of all, Timothy, you're in the presence of God who is here witnessing this moment. Notice he says, I charge you in the presence of God. Timothy, this isn't just you and me. Brothers and sisters, young people, 30 pluses, and everybody. I charge you in the presence of God. He's here. I hope you know that and realize that he's watching to see your consecration in this matter. I charge you in the presence of God. Now, so it's not just my witness, Timothy. It's God's witness. Do you understand? I am witnessing, God is witnessing, and Jesus Christ, who is to be the judge of the living and the dead. So, Timothy, I charge you, and then I double charge you in the presence of God, and I triple charge you in the presence of Jesus Christ, who is your judge, who is watching you, who is seeing, who does good, who needs reproof, who needs a blessing, who gets reward. He is your judge, and you're standing before Jesus, your judge. May you see once again Jesus in the midst of us, watching, looking upon you. He is the Lord of our ministry. Timothy, I solemnly charge you. I am charging you. I witness the presence of God witness. Jesus Christ, the judge, witnesses you. And, he goes on to say, and by his appearing. Now, I charge you that which you commit yourself to now has a connection to his appearing. Your faithfulness could be connected time-wise to his appearing. I charge you to realize that the importance of you being faithful to take the torch has to do with the timing of his return. Do you realize that? Paul says. And then on top of that, not only is it in his appearing, but his kingdom. Here you are, about to take the torch, Timothy, and I solemnly charge you, you're in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus Christ, your Lord and judge. You're in the presence of his appearing, and you're in the presence of your kingdom, your reward, your service. Now you have to, the Holy Spirit has to bring us into that time zone for it to be impressed on our own hearts. That when we make such a solemn charge, Lord, I will consecrate my body as a living sacrifice in full service of you. I'm willing to take the torch. Those things that I've received over the years and I've kept in a notebook here and there, I want to chew it. I want to understand. I want to be able to share with others. Oh, what a revival I believe would come if all of us who've received the riches and the treasures of conferences and the Christian testimony ministry, MP3s, and if those who have received those things would begin to digest them, make them your own, so you can speak of these things and pass on the torch of the testimony. I believe that there's some in this room tonight who've been prepared by a lifetime of grace and blessing, by godly parents, godly grandparents, godly upbringing even in the body of Christ, where you've learned the Lord and you've learned how to obey and submit and how to share, how to pray. But all of that is preparation. Will you take the torch of the testimony? Will you be one of those who stands up? It doesn't matter what the environment is. If it's the large house where there's good and bad and dark and light, and you stand up with the torch of the testimony and say, the foundation of God is sure. What a testimony. And us, as we live in this world, are we willing to preach and teach and exhort brothers and sisters and those who aren't believers? There's a certain solemnity, as my translation says, I solemnly charge you, dear brothers and sisters, only the grace of God will enable the torch to be passed from one to another. But we have watched the Lord do wonderful things over these years, and the wonderful fruit of it all would be if all of us would take that torch, be faithful, hold it up. As we gather together on Sundays, hold up the torch of the testimony. As we live our lives in this world, hold up that torch in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus, in light of his appearing, and in light of his kingdom. May the Lord help us be faithful. Let's pray. We're so thankful, Lord, that you're able to go against all the temperaments, all of the spirit of this world and society, as we hear that the millennial generation is totally selfish and into themselves, we stand against that and said, that's not what a man of God is. May those in that millennial generation be those willing to lay down their lives for the Lord Jesus and to be faithful witnesses. For those who are older and for those who are younger, we look back and see that you have providentially prepared us with many blessings and much deposit. Lord, we don't want to lose that deposit. We guard it. And then not only do we want to guard that deposit, but we want to pass along the things which we have received unto other faithful people who will carry the torch down the road. We thank you that we could watch as Timothy came to this moment in his life. We don't know if he ever saw Paul again, but we know he was faithful for another 30 years until he died a martyr as a faithful brother in the church of Ephesus. So we pray for ourselves that we would be found faithful. Regardless of the change of the guard or what may happen, Lord, may we be those who take the torch, carry it forward. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.